What a hymn! It reminds me of another by Horatius Bonner. Not what these hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh hath borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can ease sin's awful load. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. And we rejoice with millions all over the world who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one who died in agony and blood that our sins might be paid for and its debt and guilt wiped away. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been discussing the four classes of men into which the Bible divides the human race. There's the natural man, man as he is. He can't even begin to understand the truths of the Word of God. Then there's the babe in Christ, one who has just been born again, who has begun to see God has opened his eyes and he's trusted Christ as his Savior. Then there's the carnal Christian, the one who's been a Christian for a considerable length of time but hasn't grown. He's still as a babe, like a babe. Then there's the spiritual man of God. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says of him, "He that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one." They can't quite make him out, but he understands them quite well. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle deals with the carnal Christian. For the Corinthian believers were carnal believers. In verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." I could not. He says, why could he not? Well, verse 3 gives the answer. "For ye are yet carnal." Notice that word "yet." You're still carnal. Hebrews 5:12 says that when for the time you ought to be teachers of the word, you need somebody to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. That was the same with these Corinthian believers. You ought to be teachers, he says, but you're still carnal. Had the Corinthians been new believers, babes in Christ, there would have been some excuse for their condition. But they had been believers for a considerable length of time, but they had not grown. So Paul had to deal with these carnal believers as if they were still babes. "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, this is sad indeed. They had not grown, and if there's anything delightful in a home, it's the birth of a baby. That little child, that little babe is such a delight to everyone. But as delightful as this experience is, so sad and embarrassing and disappointing is the experience that parents go through when they have a child that gets bigger physically but doesn't grow intellectually or in any other way. Well, the second verse says, "I have fed you with milk, and not with meat." Really, that's the old word for solid food. "I have fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." You couldn't keep solid food on your stomach spiritually. You couldn't take it. "Neither yet now are ye able." You have never been able to digest the solid food of the Word of God. The Bible has a great deal to say about milk and meat. Milk and meat are both used in the New Testament as symbols of the Word of God, the spiritual food that we all need. Milk represents the simple truths concerning salvation. Meat, or solid food, stands for the deep things of God, those precious truths that not everybody understands. Which do you prefer, milk or meat? I hope you like them both. 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the pure milk of the Word. And many people quote this passage, but don't forget that a statement is preceded by the phrase, as newborn babes, and is followed by the phrase, that ye may grow thereby. Let me read the whole verse. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I hope you like milk and never stop liking it. But surely we all want to grow so that we can enjoy solid food as well. Now let's consider another important statement by the same Apostle Peter. I'm reading from 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And account, he says, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. To Paul God had revealed the mystery or the secret of his eternal purpose, kept secret since the world began. This we find in Romans 16:25, Ephesians 3:1-11, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Colossians 1, oh, in many passages he speaks of this sacred secret, the mystery. This revelation about the body of Christ and the heavenly calling and position and prospect of believers in this dispensation of grace was the burden of his message to the saved. But all believers couldn't understand it. This is why he prayed, and this is why we find in Scripture his prayer in Ephesians 1:17-19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know or understand what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. This is why he prayed for the Colossians in Colossians 1:9, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, his purpose, his plan, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. These prayers for spiritual discernment and enlightenment were necessary because there were some things hard to be understood, which all believers could not and did not grasp. There were many then, as now, who never saw the deep things of God, who never saw the glorious truths of that great message which Paul calls the mystery. These people, these believers who had never grown, he calls carnal Christians. He had to deal with them as babes in Christ. He called them such as have need of milk, as I've just read to you. A friend wrote us some time ago exhorting us to follow the example of Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. Well, this we seek to do among the Corinthians. Among Corinthians, that is, believers who are carnal and careless, disinterested in the greater truths of God, we seek to adhere to the simple message of the cross and that alone. We try to show them what the cross has done for them. We try to show them what responsibilities the cross of Christ places upon them. But remember, Paul didn't pursue this course everywhere, only among people like the Corinthians. It made a great difference whether he labored among Corinthians or Ephesians, whether among carnal Christians or spiritual believers. These Corinthian believers were carnal Christians, Christians who had never grown up, who had to be treated as babes. Now notice some of the evidences of their carnality, of the fact that they had not grown up. I'm reading now verses 3 and 4. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men, that is, as unregenerate men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? What were their strife and divisions about? Was there strife because they were boldly proclaiming the truth? No, indeed not. Paul did that, and there was strife on account of him. And there were divisions among the people about him and about Christ himself. But the word envy here gives us the clue to their condition. There is among you envying and strife and divisions. Why wouldn't there be if they envied one another? It was party pride, pure and simple, that caused the strife and divisions among them. Even those who said proudly, I am of Paul, were not following Paul's teachings. So Paul called them carnal. They had been saved for years, but had never grown. And Paul could give them only the milk of the word. I was pastoring a church once when, again and again, before the service, as we in the deacons and the elders were in the prayer room together, there would be a knock at the door, and I would answer, and this dear man would say, try to give us some milk this morning. I've got some unsaved people with me. It wasn't they who needed the milk. They needed only salvation. It was he who needed the milk. He hadn't grown. Now, as believers in Christ, we are responsible to grow. Desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Well, I want to say something further about the condition of the Corinthians, and the condition of many, no doubt, to whom I am speaking right now, and I hope you'll take it seriously. It was no shame to the Corinthians that when Paul had first come to them, he had given them nothing more than the message of the cross. It was no shame to them that as babes he should have fed them the milk of the word, but it was a shame, a disgrace, that they had not grown thereby. It was a shame that they were still babes in Christ, or as babes in Christ, unable to digest the message he would so gladly have brought to them. It was a shame that he should have had to write, I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for hitherto you were not able to digest it, neither yet now are ye able. Why are so many of God's children satisfied to remain spiritual babes? We saw a child in a restaurant some time ago that tickled us. Pounding his little fist on the table, he cried, "Gimme meat, gimme meat." What a shame that there are so many believers today who ought to be spiritually strong enough to take solid food, but instead insistently cry, "Give us milk, give us milk." As a man boasted to me some time ago, "I want only the simple things." How sad. He didn't want to get the riches, the exceeding riches of God's grace as Paul presents them to us in his epistles. And in Colossians 1 he says that God would have us know, have his saints know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What do you mean, mystery among the Gentiles? Well, I'll try to explain. If God's chosen race had accepted Christ as her Messiah, the blessing would have flowed to the Gentiles, and that would have been the fulfillment of prophecy among the Gentiles. But today the favored nation staggers in unbelief, goes on rejecting her own Messiah. But yet God is saving Gentiles. All over the world, millions of Gentiles are gathering together in places of worship to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this according to prophecy? No, Paul says, this is a mystery kept secret since the world began, kept secret from ages and from generations, in other ages not made known. Ah, how he multiplies phraseology to let us know that it was through him, the chief of sinners saved by grace, that this blessed secret was first made known. Gentiles and Jews, both, saved and baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Why did God reveal his plans and purposes kept secret since before the creation? Why did he reveal to us the believer's high and holy calling in Christ? Ephesians 4:14 gives the answer, that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. God wants us to understand his plan, his purpose for this dispensation of grace, and then also for the dispensations that follow. Perhaps you heard the story of the sailor who was trying to get a heavy case through a hatchway, and he struggled and toiled and lifted and sweated, and he couldn't get it through till finally one of his mates jumped to his aid. And together they struggled and lifted and pushed and pulled, but they couldn't get it through. Finally the second man said, "You'll never get this in," and the first one shouted, "In, I wanted it out." No wonder they didn't get it through. And that's the way it is with many, many believers today. They don't know God's plan. They don't understand the Word of God rightly divided. They know nothing, and their preachers often preach nothing, of what Paul, by inspiration and revelation, called the mystery, that blessed secret never made known before. When the stage was all ready for the lightning to strike and for the bowls of God's judgment to be poured out, after Peter had said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," when judgment was about to fall, God interrupted the prophetic program and saved Saul, the leader of the rebellion against Christ, Saul, the chief of sinners, and sent him forth with a message. Oh, it was a surprise of grace, a message that the prophets had never said one word about. He ushered in a dispensation that they neither knew nor said anything about. Our Lord Jesus, of course, knew about it, but he said not one word about it. At Pentecost, Peter didn't say a word. He didn't know it either. He still was blaming his hearers for the death of Christ. That's not grace. He was blaming his hearers from the death of Christ, and when they said, "Well, what shall we do?" he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." But they still did not repent, not as a nation, only a remnant, only a few. And then God did a wonderful thing. He didn't crush, he saved the leader of the rebellion, Saul of Tarsus. And he says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Ah, my unsaved friend, God has saved the chief of sinners by grace. Do you think he won't save you? Do you say you've sinned away the grace of God? Oh, where sin abounded, Romans 5:20 says, grace did much more abound. You trust Christ as your Savior. Believe simply that there on the cross he bore the penalty for your sin. Turn away from your own alleged goodness. Turn away from your own work.